Well, good morning. It's pretty inspiring, huh? And great to see people from here in Shelter Rock be involved and stepping into families' lives like that. It's a very fearful thing, you know, to see all that water rising. And then it's a fearful thing that even when the water recedes and then all the help seems to like drift away, to kind of think, what is your future going to be? And so I'm glad that we've been able to be a part of it. I wish we could do even more, and maybe we can in the days ahead. So fear comes to all of us, right? It comes in all different shapes and sizes. We've been talking about fear and anxiety here along the way. We've been looking at it every week. But, you know, it's all right to be fearful at some point. I saw a video of a young man who wanted to scare his girlfriend. His girlfriend was very much afraid of spiders. So he said, this is going to be great. He's going to sit down and have dinner with her. And he got his cell phone out, and he brought up a picture of a spider on the cell phone, on the screen. So he put the screen, like, right on the table in the middle. And then there was a big vase of flowers there on the table. And he just waited. And all of a sudden, she looked down, she saw the spider, and she screamed. And he was, like, so happy, like, I really scared her with it. And then she took the big vase of flowers and went, she says, I'm going to kill this spider. And he's like, what are you doing? That's my cell phone. She says, it looked like a spider to me, right? Well, guess what? Fear will make us do, you know, we'll take strong responses to try and get rid of the things that are making us afraid. The Bible tells us not to let fear control our life. In 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul writes, and he tells his young friend Timothy, he says, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. It's all right to have fear. Some fears are very good for us. They help us. They help protect us. But we don't want fear in our life that cripples us, that somehow rules our life and steals our joy and our peace along the way. But we do have situations that come to us that really are moments of desperation in our life. I mean, you can imagine sitting on your bed and watching the water rising in your room. We've had situations of desperation where we've gotten news from someone that we love that they have lied to us or betrayed us. Just desperation. We don't know where to go with all this. We've lost our jobs, walked out and kind of said, what's next? Where am I going to end up? What's going to be my future? Sometimes some of us have lost our place to live. We've gotten medical diagnosis about cancer and about other problems that we've had that have really stopped us in our tracks and kind of said, how am I ever going to get through this? I'm going to die. And the desperation kind of rolls in on top of us, and we kind of wonder, how in the world are we going to handle all this? And we begin to ask the question then, well, okay, God, if you're really there, why are you letting this happen to me? Why now? I mean, I thought I'd been trying to do the right thing and follow after you, and you know, what kind of God are you that you would make these things come into my life? And at that point, our faith is put to the test. We got to wonder, do we really believe or not believe? Because the fear is so strong, how are we ever going to get through all of this? And some of you are dealing with desperate situations in your life. Like Pastor Jerry said earlier, talking about the Israelites facing the Red Sea. Some of you are facing Red Sea situations where you're kind of wondering, there doesn't seem to be a way forward. It seems like what's coming is only going to be worse and only going to destroy me. Well, today we're going to look at a Psalm 56. It says on your bulletin in the front, it says, God is for us. And, you know, as Pastor Jerry said, Exodus 14:14, that God will fight for us. God will help us in these ways. So this morning we're going to look at Psalm 56, and we're going to ask God to give us some guidance and direction from his word so that we can understand all of this. Now, I know we just prayed with Pastor Jerry. Just close your eyes for a second. Pray for me, you know, that I would be able to explain this well and speak God's word. But just pray this morning that you would be open. Some of you are facing desperate situations in your own lives. You have some real solid fears that you're trying your best to keep your head above the water, but it's really frightening. Just ask God to speak to you this morning. Just tell him, I'm going to open my ears and I'm going to open my heart. God, talk to me. Let me know who you are, and let me know that I can put my trust in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, if you'd like to follow along, Psalm 56, if you use the Shelter Rock Bibles, the ones that are in the chairs there in front of you, in the rack, you can take them out. We're on page 569, 569. Psalm 56 is interesting because it's really a battlefield kind of report. We're going to get a firsthand report from somebody who's in the midst of real trouble. He's one of the famous psalm writers. His name is David. And he, you know him from the fame of killing Goliath, and you know him from the fame of being the great king of Israel, and you know that he was called a man after God's own heart. But on this day, he's writing Psalm 56 because he's scared to death. So let's take a look here at verses 1 and 2. He cries out. He says, "Be merciful to me, my God, for my enemies are in hot pursuit. All day long they press their attack. My adversaries pursue me all day long, and in their pride, many are attacking me." What you have right here is you have David on the run. He's hunted, he's hated, and he's had a huge turnaround in his life. You know, when he slew Goliath, he put that rock in his slingshot, and he had the faith of God, and he threw that thing, and it hit Goliath right in the forehead, and Goliath went down, and the whole battle turned. The mighty Philistine army ran for cover, and Israel had a great victory. David became the most popular man in Israel. In fact, he became so popular that King Saul, who David really saved his life and saved his country, King Saul became very jealous, very insecure that a young guy, and they said, we sing about King Saul has slain his thousands and David has slain his 10,000s. And King Saul got so upset about this that he said, "I can't take this anymore." He got really moody and depressed and all these things. And he actually tried to kill David twice. David was in his tent, and they were there. He actually picked up a spear and threw it at David and just barely missed. He kind of like joking around like, "Oh, we're just kidding around." David said, "I don't think you're kidding around." And so David takes off. And so Saul sends out his search and destroy mission. And they said, "Go find this guy and don't bring him back alive. And along the way, make sure you tell everybody what a rebel he is and how he's, undermining the king and what a bad guy he is." He's basically putting out a smear campaign on David. And so David's on the run. He's moving every day, trying to find his place where he's going to be. And so you see what's happening here. If you'd like to read the story of all this, it's very interesting in the Bible. We have a historical account from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 21. You could read what's happening kind of historically. If you want to read kind of the end result of all this, to when David writes years later about how he looks back on all this, you can read Psalm 34. Last week, I think we read a few passages from Psalm 34, and he talks about it. But he's talking about it from kind of like, this was a long time ago, and I'm kind of like putting it in perspective now, and I can see what happened with all this. But today, Psalm 56, this is right now. This is real. This is unedited. This is the raw feelings that David's having. He's right in the middle of this whole thing. He's hiding and running for his life. And so he makes the choice. He's kind of running out of territory, right out of places to hide. He comes up to the border of Gath, G-A-T-H. It's the Philistine nation. It's Goliath's hometown. And David goes, "Well, where am I going to go? I'm getting so much friendly fire." He crosses the border and goes into the Philistine town. Now, you talk about going from the fire, from the frying pan into the fire. Now he's gone into the place where he's the number one hated person. You know, he's the one who killed the town hometown hero. And they find him. So David is very clever. He decides, "Well, I'll act like I'm insane." So he goes into a whole act about being crazy. In fact, he says he has enough saliva in his mouth that his beard is all covered with drool, that he's probably getting his eyes to roll around, and he's acting really weird and everything else, and people are like, "Whoa, what is with this guy?" And yet David, here he is, he's so desperate that he says, "I'm doing everything I can to survive." And in the middle of this whole thing, he then responds to all of this. And look what he says. 1 and 2, we talked about this. He's on the run. Here he goes. Verse 3, he says, "When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise. In God I trust and I'm not afraid. What can a mere mortal do to me? And you kind of look and want to look at this and kind of go, boy, this is unbelievable. Here he is, a man in deep trouble. His life is truly threatened. And yet he seems to have this unyielding faith in God. It's certainly not written from the perspective of having a lot of years to think about what was going on. He's writing under duress. He's writing under pressure. Things aren't going well. And he's writing and saying, what could a mortal man do to me? Well, I don't know, David. You want a list? You're in the Philistine territory. I guess they could torture you. How about that? Pull your fingernails out and poke your eyes out and do all these other things. Or they could just humiliate you, drag you around town with a rope around your neck and let everybody spit on you and everything else. Or they could just kill you, right? And yet he seems to have this confidence that somehow none of this is going to happen to him, that somehow God's going to take care of him with all this. And his amazing response is, when I'm afraid, God, I trust in you. I put my faith in you. I know your word. I know your promises, that my life is in your hands. And so I'm going to turn to you in this time of desperation. And maybe that's the first lesson for today for all of us. Whatever desperation situation you're in right now, maybe what God wants you to do is to just put your faith in him. To say, God, this whole thing's in your hands. I need your help. Instead of being fearful and unsure about what's going to happen, instead that to have trust in him, to believe that somehow God's going to show up in your life, that God's going to come and begin to take over and come through with all these things, and that his word's going to prove true in your life, that even though right now you could write a pretty scary story, that someplace down the road in a month or a year or 5 years, you're going to write another story and say, look, in the midst of this terrible situation, look how God came through. You listen to Andrew and Ryan and the other guys talk about it. You think about what these people from Houston are going to write in terms of their history, in terms of where they were and what was going on and the struggle and the great loss of hope that they had and how frustrated they were and how hopeless it seemed to them. And then these people from New York showed up and they were full of faith and full of God. And you kind of, you heard what Tom read that from the email from the lady, you know, not necessarily a church lady, but she saw God in them. Well, David seems to have this perspective. In his time of desperation, he says, I know, God, that you won't forsake me. I know that you're going to come through and you're going to help me with all of this. And what's amazing about David and his response is he's not saying, okay, God, I've tried everything else. You're my last option. Usually, that's what I do. When I'm faced with trials and troubles, I always think, now how could I fix this? You know, I'm a man. I can fix things, right? How could I sort all this out? Maybe I can kind of, you know, come up with an idea about how to make this happen, or I can manipulate this whole thing, or I can get this person to say this to somebody else to make, you know, to turn this whole thing around. And then eventually when none of that works, then I go, okay, God, now I'll pray and I'll ask you to help me. Since I'm out of options, I guess, God, I'm turning to you. But David seems to, he makes this his first option. He says, in the middle of all this, rather than me trying to figure out how I can sort all this out and make this happen myself and solve it, guess what? He says, I'm going to put my trust in God. And I believe that he's going to make it happen. Now, I've got a bit of a skeptical mind. I bet there's other people here this morning who feel the same way. Don't you feel like this is a little simplistic? Maybe a little bit unrealistic? When you're facing problems, that you're just going to pray about it and ask God to help you? Come on. I mean, my problems are big and complex, and I got layers, and I got all kinds of problems with all these things, and I just kind of, you're going to tell me, just say a Bible verse and have a prayer, and that's going to solve all my problems? Oh, come on. You know, really? I'm not sure about this. But evidently, David seems to think that that's the way to go. And when I look at him and what's going on, I get the understanding that he has big and complex problems too. He's got many more enemies, I think, than I do. And his situation is even more drastic. And look at his next verses 5 and 6. Look what it says. It says, all day long they twist my words. All their schemes are for my ruin. They conspire. They lurk. They watch my steps, hoping to take my life. Somebody told me this week, that sounds like where I work, okay? These are the people I work with, right? This is what goes on all the time. You know, everybody's trying to undercut you and undermine you and, you know, hurt you in some way with all that, where I go to school or, you know, even in my neighborhood. So one guy even said, that sounds like my family, okay? Oh, my goodness. So David understands how dangerous this is. And yet his response is to say, he keeps saying throughout the whole psalm, the words keep showing up all day long. It just keeps happening. It's not just an occasional thing. He says, all day long they do this. All day long they're after me. All day long they're wishing the best and working on trying to get the worst to happen to me with all these things. He's getting pounded with these things. His problems aren't going away. In fact, they seem like they're building up. And you can feel his frustration and his anger. When you get to verse 7, look what it says. He says, because of their wickedness, do not let them escape. Now he's got to tell him to God, isn't it time to start punching them, you know? He says, in your anger, God, bring the nations down. He says, drop the judgment on these people for what they're doing to me. And let them know, let them see, that they've been wrong to make all this happen. They've been dogging him every day and doing worse and worse things to him. And yet still, even in his frustration, even in this anger, he still says, I'm choosing to trust God. And what's interesting about this is that David seems to understand something that I often forget, that I don't understand. David seems to look at this whole desperate situation and say, do I have any control over this? All these people who are chasing me down, can I make them go away? And all these people who hate me, can I change the way that they feel about me? And this whole circumstance, David's looking at that and says, I'm not in control of any of this. I mean, think about your situations, you know, the things that are really bothering you. How many of those things that you worry about do you really have any control over? I mean, you can't control what other people think about you. You can't control sometimes the financial situations or the fact that somebody decided to make you unemployed. A lot of things are out of our control, right? And yet we're always worried about, you know, these things when we couldn't do anything about it anyway. Now, I believe that God wants us to get good legal help if we need legal help. I believe God wants us to get medical help, and we have great medical help available to us. You know, we should use the resources that are around us. I'm not saying go to the church and just pray and expect that all your problems are going to be solved. No, God puts people in our life. He helps people to come along with that. But stop and realize that in most of these situations, you can't control this. So why are you worrying about it so much? Why are you so anxious about these moments thinking, you know, how you've got to somehow change everything? Anybody here, you know what that's like? You try to control things, right? And you're really understanding that you can't control it? David seems to get it. And he seems to say, God, I can't control this. I'm asking you to step in and be part of that. Maybe that's one of the best first steps that we could do. People in AA often, you know, the serenity prayer is about understanding the difference between what I can control and what I can't control and having the wisdom to know the difference between these things and to really put my trust in God and to ask God for help with all of this. So what can we control? There's one thing that I know you can control. Pastor Jerry talked about it last week. He gave a great example of this whole issue of anxiety and worry. He said, your brain is like an air traffic control tower. You're like the tower at the airport, right? And you're watching all the planes coming everywhere. And if you're not careful, you know, this is going to be a big disaster. But there's one person, the air traffic controller, in there giving the words, and you listen to that one voice, and you'll land your plane. If you try to listen to that voice and listen to another voice, somebody says go left, somebody says go right, you start listening to all these different voices, there's going to be trouble. He said, what we can control is who we listen to. And so God wants us to listen to him and to put our trust in him. Every week we've been giving you these little memory cards. Did you get yours today? If you didn't get one, just put your hand up and the ushers will come and put a little packet in here, okay? There's three memory cards today, and these are these Bible verses, you know, that we're giving out to people. It's really God speaking to us and letting us know what this is all about. We need somebody right up here, Reuben, here in the front. And you can see one of our verses today is Psalm 56, 3 and 4. We're giving it to you so that you can take it, let it be part of your life. Let's look at a couple others here, okay? This is kind of the light purple one from Isaiah 26. Look what it says. You got it? You with me? You got your cards out? Taking a look? This is the voice we want to listen to. We want to focus in on what God wants to say to us. He says, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal." You know, I have memorized this verse in my head. "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is steadfast," who's locked in on you. You want to have the peace of God in your life to be able to handle your situations? God says, you know, put your faith in me. You know, and keep your faith strong in me. I'll give you the peace. The rest of your world may be chaos, but I'll give you the peace with all that. Flip over the other side. Here's a verse from Jeremiah 33. Okay? This is what the Lord says. "He who made the earth," that's his credibility. That's kind of it. "The Lord who formed it and established it." Okay? That's who's in charge here. This is who's talking to us. The guy who put all this together. He says, the Lord is his name. He says, "Call to me and I will answer you, and I'll tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know." The God who put all this together says, "Call me. Here's my number. Call me. I will tell you things that you don't understand." Remember the people there, Pastor Jerry talked about? They were facing the Red Sea. They called out to God. They never dreamed that God would open up the sea that they could walk through. But you know, the guy who put all the world together, he can do that. And he did. And he can do something in your life that you never quite expected. He can bring miracles. He can use people like missions teams from Shelter Rock to go into somebody's home and into their community and open doors that they never thought could be opened. He can do that in your life as well. He wants you to remember, "Call unto me, and I will do great and mighty things that you never dreamed were possible." Make that part of your life and hold on to that. One more here, okay? I think this is on the kind of the reddish orange one. It says, look at this one. It says Philippians 4:19. "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." God's got a good bank, okay? He's got a good account. And he said he'd like to share some of his riches, some of his abundance with all of you. So whatever situation you're in, don't think, "Oh, I got no help, I got no money, I got no possibilities, I have no hope." God says, no, God will meet your needs. Now, he didn't say once, okay? He said he'll meet your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Pretty amazing, isn't it? I mean, I think the more we take God's word and put it into our life, the stronger we become when the problems of life hit us. If our faith is just an emotional faith, that we're just it's a matter of just our feeling, God wants us to feel. He wants us to understand. He made us to be emotional people, but he also made us to be people whose brains can take the truth and hold on to the truth and understand it. And he's given us his truth. He's told us who he is, and he said, "You know me, you trust me, put your trust in me." I didn't tell the first service this, but I've had some interesting experiences working with young people, and one of the things we often did was what they would call a trust fall. Anybody ever do a trust fall? And you're still alive? Oh, okay, yeah. You've probably seen it. They'll put some people, like three people on each side here lined up, and then somebody will be here, and then they'll say, "Okay, just lean back," right? And you're going, "I'm looking at these people. They don't look very strong enough to catch me," right? And when you go through the whole thing, and you have the whole nervousness about it. And guess what? They put their arms out, and when you finally have the courage, you lean back, and guess what? They catch you. Did they catch you? Right? They got you, right? How many say, "Yes, I was caught. Yes, I see you." Yeah. Well, guess what? That's what God wants us to put our trust in Him, that we get to know Him. We read His Word so that we understand He's got big arms. And that when it comes time, when we're finally willing to kind of release ourselves, He's going to grab a hold of us. He'll make it safe for us in those ways. Well, there's one more thing I want to say in this psalm. It's really a beautiful thing. Look at verse 8, okay? Verse 8 says, "Record my misery." David talking to God. "List my tears on your scroll." In some versions it says, "Collect my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your record?" Basically, what he's saying is, God, just write down what I'm going through. You see, God is interested. He's not disconnected. He's not apart from you. God understands what you're going through. He's keeping track of it. God knows what you're struggling about. He knows why you're struggling. He knows the thoughts that you're having with all these things. His heart is breaking right alongside you. And you need to know that He's there for you. And that someday when you see Him face to face, I don't know, He may pull that scroll out and say, "Oh, remember when you went through this?" And he will have each day kind of written down, kind of the journal of all that you went through. And He'll say, "Remember, did you notice I was with you all the way along that time?" Now you can say, "Well, that's just a metaphor. That's just kind of an illustration." Yes, God's just using the way that we would think so that we would understand the way He thinks about us. He's keeping track of us. He knows where you are. And then He goes on and says, "My enemies will turn back when I call for help. And by this I will know that God is for me." Can you say those four words? God is for me. One more time. I will know that God is for me. That God cares about us. He wants us. He lets us go through these things because it builds our faith, because it helps us to get to know Him better, and because this is the way life is in a fallen planet. Everybody goes through this. But we're not going through it by ourselves. He's there to help us. And we can put our trust in Him. So what does trust in God look like? Pastor Jerry's always good. He always says to me, "Jack, you need to make sure you finish every message with a good, solid illustration. So everybody will remember it and go home." So today I have two illustrations. They're sitting right over here, okay? And I'm going to ask them to come. This is Russ and Lynn Noble, who are missionaries of our church in the South Sudan of Africa. So would you just welcome them? Here, I'll take it for you. There we go. So nice to have them here with us. They have served their mission agency for 41 years. That's a long stretch. And they're actually just finishing up. They've just finished their term, and they're getting ready to step into retirement. This church has sponsored them and supported them financially and with prayer for many, many years. Some people here are looking, smiling at you. They're remembering, we're glad to have them here today. They've been in the South Sudan, kind of eastern central Africa. And I'm going to let Russ tell you a little bit about what they've been doing over there and what the situation is like in Africa. And we're going to get a couple good illustrations out of this, okay? So here we go. So Russ, tell a little bit about what your work has been like in Africa. What's going on over there?
Good morning, everyone. We're glad to be back. South Sudan, I'm not sure how much you know, but we could talk for hours, of course. That was our home for a long time. The country has had many, many problems for a long, long time. But it's newly independent. 7 years ago, it became the world's newest country. There was a lot of fighting for a long time in a civil war. It achieved its independence at that time in 2011. And then 2 years later, the new country erupted into another war. And that war is carrying on. It's a whole host of reasons why that war has been renewed and the fighting between the tribes and the government and different groups. But it's resulted in a lot of devastation in certain areas of the country, a lot of widespread insecurity, including in our area where we lived far in the south, nearer to Uganda. But fortunately, and we're all hoping and praying that now that there's some signs of negotiation and hopefully there will be peace between the different sides that are fighting. And that's what we need to pray for. If we can remember to pray for South Sudan, that peace will come. People are tired of decades and decades of war. And they just want to get their lives to move on. That's really the common consensus. And so let's pray that there'll be peace in that country. In the midst of all this, the church really is growing. It's had its ups and downs over the years, but there is freedom for people to worship, and the Christian church is catching more of a vision of missionary service amongst the Sudanese themselves, even to people of other tribal languages and other groups. And even as we sit here today, there is outreach going on into areas where the gospel's really never been preached before in some tribal areas. And we're thankful that missionaries, together with the national church, are reaching out and people are hearing of their Savior, the Lord Jesus, for the first time. But there is, with the war, there is a lot of exodus. There's a million South Sudanese who have moved over to Uganda, to the south. And that included church leaders and other leaders in the church and Christians. And so there is a bit of a shortage of good Christian leadership. And we need to pray, we'd ask you to pray for the leadership in South Sudan that there will be good teaching for them and discipleship program for the young people and Christians in general. And that there will be continued outreach of evangelism in those areas. And that's why in these last few years, I'll just say briefly, Lynn and I have been involved in literacy work. We're school teachers. We were both trained as teachers. We taught Africans when we first went to Africa. Then later on, that evolved into training teachers. And then lastly, the last 18 years, we've been involved in literacy work in mother tongue languages. We've been involved in 12 different languages, developing together with African colleagues and partners the materials to help the school children and adults who have never learned to read yet, materials in their own heart language so that they could get a start on reading. And these are languages where the Bible is being translated by Wycliffe Bible translators, and we network and coordinate with that, so literacy materials are now available. And as teachers teach these people, they're trained, then they teach the people their language, and then they're ready to receive the Bible in their heart language.
Well, that's impressive. How many different languages would you be able to communicate with?
Two.
Two?
Yeah, not all 12.
Okay. It's still pretty impressive with all of that. So this morning you've been here. You know we've been talking about anxiety. Well, I think if you've been paying attention to the last couple minutes, you're kind of thinking, you know, we're all upset because we have a little political war going on in our country, and we don't even know what it's like to have a decade of civil war, of people, you know, killing each other. I mean, this is serious war, right? Yeah. And so, you know, you've had some disheartening, some desperate moments. Tell us about some desperate moments that you and Lynn have experienced over there.
I'll share one, and Lynn has also some information she wants to share. There was a time, it was about 20 years ago actually, in the mid-90s, when Lynn and I were doing teacher training, and we were right in the center of the country, a place called Bor. South Sudan has a lot of names that are very short, and that's one of them, like Wat and Yay. And Bor, those are names of towns in South Sudan.
What?
And we were near Bor. It's along the Nile River. And we were doing a training course. And it was in the midst of the war when the South Sudanese were fighting the Arabs of the north. And of course, the central government in Khartoum, the Arabs, had the airplanes. And so one use of these planes was to drop bombs. And so we were in a rural village on one occasion, and the planes were coming over. Actually, it's one plane. It was an Antonov. And they would use these old Russian planes to drop the bombs on villages and so on. Anyway, our colleagues, our 40 teachers that we were training, they heard the plane, they were aware of the sound, they knew what was happening, even before we were aware of what was happening. And so they realized there was danger. So we stopped our class, we all ran out in different directions from the grass-thatched classroom, and we tried to find holes wherever we could find little foxholes. And so Lynn and I ran to this one hole, and there was a woman that was nearby. She was coming from somewhere, and she ran into the same hole as us. So there were three of us in this exposed hole in the ground, and the plane is coming over, circling around, and we all knew that the bombs would come at any time. Well, as we looked up at the sky, talk about, do you have control of your life? Those bombs or whatever was going to come down, and it's right above you, and you're looking up at it, you feel helpless. And we certainly felt helpless. And so we were praying, very seriously we were praying, and needless to say, and we were looking to the Lord in that situation. And as we then started to hear the bombs being released from the airplane, and we could hear this whirring coming down. And it was at that time, as we carried on praying, that the Sudanese woman who was with us, she took a hold of Lynn's arm. We're all laying down in the hole. And she said, Rabuna fi. Rabuna fi. Which in English means, the Lord is with us.
I think we need to learn to say that.
Yeah.
So let teach us.
Rabuna fi.
Rabuna fi. Let's try one more time.
The Lord is with us. Rabuna fi.
Rabuna fi. Come on. Some of your mouths aren't working here. Let's go. Rabuna fi.
Very good.
Rabuna fi.
The Lord is with us.
That's from the 23rd Psalm.
Yeah. Yes. And it was just a tremendous, you know, as I thought, we were sitting there earlier and singing the songs. That African woman, that Sudanese woman, here we were, missionaries to South Sudan. And that lady was a missionary to us. She was sent to that hole. She was sent. She was a missionary. And she shared the love of Jesus and the comfort. She was probably as fearful as we were, of course. But she knew to trust in God, and that supported us. You know, as David said in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me.
That's right. That's right.
That's wonderful.
Okay, that was the first illustration. Did you get it? All right. We can put our trust and our hope in the Lord, even when we're in situations that are very threatening and that we have no control over, and we can trust in Him. So, Lynn, we've been waiting for the best. He saved the best for last here. Tell us a little bit about your work. You do some very special work, okay?
Well, hello, everybody. I'm from England, so I hope you can hear my accent a bit there. We met in South Sudan, and the last few years I've been involved with women who are not able to read, and yet they're in leadership in the church. And in a land where it's about 10% of women who can read and write, just 10%, it's a very high illiteracy rate. So we felt that focusing on women particularly to learn to read in a language that they knew and understood so that they could read the Bible for themselves. And so I too, like Russ, I learned so much from these women, really, that they encouraged me. And in the process of teaching them to read, they would start opening up a bit to me about their problems. And many of them actually were widows. Many of them were bringing up grandchildren. There was no children in between. They were bringing up their grandchildren. Many of them had been misused by men. And it was something that they lived with. But also, they had problems in relating to each other because of the trauma of the war that they'd been through. They were had mistrust of each other, jealousies of each other. They couldn't relate or communicate in some cases, and sometimes meetings would just be abandoned for a while because they couldn't get together to organize things. So I was like a facilitator. I tried to encourage these ladies to come together. I remember one lady who I taught to read, she was so excited about learning to read and write because the ladies were so thrilled that they could write their names. That was quite an achievement for them. And this lady, she confessed in a letter that she wrote to me, for the first time she wrote a letter, that she had a problem with anger. And she was really asking for prayer about this. And I pointed her to God's word. And I think that's what we always were trying to come back to. God has given his word to encourage us, to give us the resources, the riches that we need to live out this life. And I pointed her to 2 Corinthians 1, where it talks about how the comfort that God gives to us in our lives, that we can share that with others. And that what she had been given, this was Mary Caesar, that she could share that with the other women and not be angry at them and not be impatient. And that made a change in her life and her attitude towards those things that came into her life. Because I think that, you know, the problems that come into our life are really possibilities that God can use to teach us and to help us. So that's a little illustration anyway there. Mm-hmm. But also with the problems of the bombings and that, those did go on. It wasn't just one bombing. And then we hear the guns going off nearby and close by, and we just learn to trust God when we hear those very frightening sounds.
Mm-hmm. And one of the missionaries, when you had first gotten there, you had said in the first service, gave you some very good advice, right?
That's right, yes. In my first years, it's back in the 1980s now, an older missionary said about how this verse 3 in Psalm 56, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. And that stuck with me. I was really, very often, I had to say that to myself, when I am afraid, and I can get afraid, I will trust in you. And God has never let me down.
Mm-hmm. Good, good. All right. So here's the question. When you're afraid, what are you going to do? Going to trust in God, right? When I'm afraid, I will trust in God. I'll make one other just point of what Lynn said. You know, they live in an area where there's a lot of trauma from all the war and all the things that have happened and all the violence that's been going on around them. You can imagine how that, how she explained it, how it disrupts our human relationships. I think here in New York, we're always in a war ourselves. Have you noticed? Seems like everybody's trying to get out of my way, right? We always look at people like they're enemies. They're in our way, and you know they're opposing us and all these other things. And so oftentimes, what do? We have our own traumas, have our own kind of sense of hopelessness because we feel overwhelmed by all these people who are, you know, and we need to learn to be patient and kind and loving. And if God is, if we can put our trust in God and he can give us peace, these other people around us who have no peace and are just blowing up, that God could use us to bring peace to them, that we could help stop the war that's going on in a lot of people's lives. Does that make sense? You get that? I think God's word is meant to help us bring peace to others around us. So to wrap up today, you know, there's three things. Number one, when you're in desperate times, pray. Learn to pray. Get on your knees, take a walk, however you pray best, just pray. You don't have to put flowery words. You don't have to get everything lined up perfectly and something that you've memorized. David shows us, just let it out. God can handle a raw prayer. He knows what's going on. Just tell him what's going on. And express to him that you're putting your trust in him. Just put your trust in him. And then second is read God's word. You know, these little cards that we're giving you are little bite-sized little appetizers, okay? You know, you don't have to get up and read the whole Bible, but you begin to use this as a start to kind of say, this is good medicine for me. I want to get to know God better. Because the more I get to know him better, the more I'll trust him to catch me when I take a step of faith. And so get to read God's word and be strong in it. And let it be a living part of your life. You know, there's nothing more exciting than to take some of these verses and to put them into practice this week in tough situations and see God's word really is true. And it really changes things. It changes our attitude, changes our perspective on the problems that we're facing. And then third thing is this. Gather together with other godly people. Gather together and get fellowship encouragement. Nothing worse than to be in a desperate situation and to be all by yourself. In fact, our spiritual enemy would love to do that. He tries to get us to isolate. He tries to get us to kind of feel embarrassed about what we're going through. We don't want to share with anybody else. And then he just pounds us down and just destroys us. God gives us the opportunity to be together. And just like Lynn did with these ladies, just to facilitate this, just to come together and realize that we're all fighting the same battle and that we can encourage each other and lift each other up. And you can be part of helping others, and they can be part of helping you. So you got it? Pray, read, gather with others, and encourage them. Is that enough? Let's bow our heads and pray. We thank you, Lord, for this most helpful information. Lord, we're fighting battles all the time. We feel overwhelmed. Oftentimes we feel like just giving up. But you're here with us. You've promised to come and fight for us. And you're for us. If God be for us, who could be against us? God, we put our trust in you today. I pray for my friends here and the situations that they're in. I pray for them that you would intervene in their lives this week and show them that not only do you know what's going on, but that you're working to sort things out, to make things better. You're starting already to kind of tie things together and to let them know that you're going to make the best out of what they're going through. And so, Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen.